We're going to read from Luke chapter 8. You can either turn to it or scroll it on your phone, or you can read it on the screen. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town to another, from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and disease. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Maybe you can open with me to your Bible at Luke and chapter 8 and keep it open if you can as we go through this parable, this story that Jesus told. Lockdown can lead you to get involved in some funny things. Under duress, I had to try my hand at a little gardening. And so first, I had to build a flower bed. And it turns out our lawn is quite new. And so as I tried to push in these little wooden post fences, they wouldn't go in. There was a top layer of soil, but then there was very rocky ground. And so I ended up having to dig out the whole section, remove all the rocks, stick in these little wooden walls of the flower bed, and then fill it up with some nice soil. And then we planted the flowers, and it all looks very nice. What people often call the parable of the sower, here it should really be called the parable of the soils. Because as Jesus and as his witnesses as his people who witness about him across history go out telling the world about who he is and what he came to do. The key question is, how will you respond? The stakes couldn't be higher. How we engage with, how we listen to, how we hear the word of God is absolutely critical if we desire to be in God's kingdom, to be in God's family, to be part of his people, to have the hope of being with him in heaven. So why then, if the stakes are so high, does Jesus choose to speak in a story? That's the first thing I want to talk about today. The stories Jesus told. What we call parables are the stories Jesus told. Now, stories are powerful. Sometimes when you get ready to hear a sermon, our minds can subconsciously bar the gates against unwanted emotions or ideas. And C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia stories, likened it to a watchful dragon ready to snatch away any truths. But he said that a story could steal past these watchful dragons. And that's why sometimes Jesus spoke in metaphors, in similes, in parables, because the stories stick with you. These parables illuminate our imagination and they germinate in our minds. Sometimes, though, a story can also keep you at arm's length. Like, for example, some people have decided that they don't like sci-fi. And it doesn't matter how good the story is, how meaningful it can be. As soon as I might say to you, oh, it's a story set in space, you clock out. I can see your eyes glaze over as I try to explain to you, oh, there's, you know, it's a metaphor for this, or it's really trying to tell us something about the real world. Nope, doesn't matter. You're clocking out. Why did Jesus tell these stories that we call parables? Well, in verse 9 and 10, Jesus doesn't just explain this parable, but all parables, all the stories that he told. And we normally assume that the whole point of a parable was to clarify and explain some difficult point of Jesus' teaching. But actually, they have a dual purpose. For those who were listening, it would clarify and explain or illuminate the point. And he tells these stories, these parables, to probe inside of us. They're designed to confront us, the reader. It's designed to steal past the watchful dragons, the subconscious barriers we put up to the truths of God. They're meant to dig in, to probe our hearts, to confront the reader or the hearer and force you and me to analyze how we respond or have been responding to God's message. Whether we really understand the gospel, whether it is actually changing our lives. But for those of us not listening, the stories, the parables are a warning and a judgment that hardness has its cost. Those hearts that are hard and not listening will actually find their hearts being more hardened. It's as if God is saying, you don't want to hear me? Fine. I won't let you. God's justice is poetic. What you want is what you get. You don't want to listen to God? Fine. He'll let your heart be even more hardened against him. But the wonderful privilege that we all have this morning, whether we are a follower of Jesus or not, is that here in Luke's gospel, here we're inside the huddle. We're hearing the explanation from Jesus himself. We're not like those in the crowd who only hear the story and that's it. You're going to hear the explanation. And so if the first point was the stories Jesus told, here we're into the story. And we're going to first of all look at the three soils. Now, every single person in that crowd heard Jesus' words. And every single one of you, in some way, are hearing his words again right now. One of the great lines in the verses of Simon and Garfunkel's song, The Sound of Silence, it's got this great line: people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening. As you hear about these three soils, are you listening? Will you listen to Jesus? Ignore him at your peril. This is Jesus we're talking about. Whatever else you think of him, he is undoubtedly one of the most influential and the most talked about person in history. Take him seriously. And he tells this story. Now, the farmer does things a little differently as to how we would nowadays. Now, he would carry a large bag over his shoulder and he would just walk around chucking seeds out, just liberally going for it everywhere. And as he scatters the seed, we hear about the first soil. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. And then later on, Jesus explains it. That those who are on the path are those who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and have faith in Jesus. The word comes. God's word comes and it sits on the surface. It doesn't make any real impression whatsoever. You know, there's always a battle, even right now, when God's grace is preached. Whenever you find out that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whenever you hear that Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, to put things right and to make us right with God. Whenever you hear anything along those lines, there's always a battle. We can't be so naive that we think we're just by ourselves in this process. The devil doesn't want you to hear it. The devil's real. And he's the enemy of you having faith in Jesus Christ. There are people right now hearing this who I'm sure are hearing or have heard that Jesus died on the cross to save us sinners. And you might understand that intellectually, but it doesn't pierce your soul. It doesn't penetrate your heart. The reality of your sin doesn't leave you feeling lost. You ignore it. You just skip past it. Your heart is still hard, like that ground, like the path that's been trampled on by many people. And it's getting harder. People hearing without listening. You're like the seed that fell on the path. Maybe you're scared, that's you. If that's a fear you have, then that's actually a very good sign that it's not happening to you. The devil's not unbeatable. Jesus has authority over the evil spiritual realms. And on the cross, he disarmed and defeated their great power over this world. And so actually, this is an encouragement to pray that as you're hearing about God's love and God's grace, as you hear Jesus speak to you, pray that this wouldn't be true of us, that this wouldn't be true of you, that the devil won't snatch the word away from you. But if none of this bothers you at all, then that's the more dangerous position to be in. If this is like water sliding off the duck's back, it's already happening to you. Wake up. Listen. And then we see the second soil, the rocky ground. And this is the one where the people receive the word with joy, but it has no root. The word is preached and they react, great. This is the best thing I've ever heard. This is the new me. But then when the time of testing comes, verse 13, they fall away. They just drop it and leave it. The belief lasts only so long as the easy life. It could be that the world leans on you saying, oh, why don't you come and do the things that you used to do and say what you used to say? It could be a particular relationship that you have. It could be your family. It could be a girlfriend, a boyfriend. It could be the desire to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It could be a spouse. It could be the pressure to act in a certain way in your career or in your workplace, at the expense of downplaying any sense of Christian commitment. Now, I've seen so many guys fall down because of the pressure of building site banter, workplace banter. It can be whatever pressures you feel to make you feel or even regret following Jesus. And you stop praying. You stop reading. You stop coming to hear his word preached. You stop. And the joy of Christ withers. You stop caring. You stop retaining. And there's only topsoil, a thin layer. And the root withers and dies. Maybe some of you are going through this time of testing right now. And notice that Jesus doesn't downplay this time of testing. It's real and it can be very hard. But if this is you and you're going through things that cause you to question your commitment to Jesus and to his words, from this, I encourage you to keep on going. Because as we're going to see, keeping going and persevering and retaining and slogging it out, they're all marks of actually being in the good soil. As you cling to God's words, whatever the trial that's come your way, keep on going. But before we get to that soil, then comes the third soil. This is a counterpart to the second soil, which was concerned with pressures and sufferings. This one is tied to riches and pleasures. And if we're in this soil, our minds are actually filled with the concerns that comes from the plenty. It's the worries and the cares of possessions, of stuff. It's the busyness of even a good thing in life. And the picture is of these weeds and thorns growing up alongside otherwise healthy crops. And they grow up side by side in the same soil, creating what looks like a double life. Now, I'm going to guess that with this one, just in terms of the volume of people in it, but also our context here in the Western world in particular, this is the one that bites the most for us. Even in lockdown, we can be some of the most privileged people in history. We've got Wi-Fi, TV, devices, and so on. We've got stuff, generally speaking. And generally, in our Western context, testing is less marked than it is for other people across the world. It might be sharp, personally. I'm not going to downplay that. But generically, it's true. How am I going to spend my money? How am I going to raise my family? How am I going to progress in my career and live out my life? These are the cares and the worries and sometimes the thorns that choke our lives and our fruitfulness. If you've ever listened to the radio while driving down the A9, then you know what I mean when I talk about how the reception begins to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. The voices become more faint until you can't hear anything except the noise of static. That's the misplaced ultimate priorities that I overly care about, that drown out whatever else is going on in my soul. The busyness, the stuff, it just causes a static that drowns out all the other noise where God is trying to speak to you and me before it's too late. Now, just a word. Some people look at this parable, this story, and they think that it teaches us that some people can be saved and then lose their salvation. That someone can be a Christian, but then it doesn't last. Maybe you've known people like that. Maybe you are that person. But in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one, not even yourself, nothing else, no one will snatch them out of my hand. A true believer can never lose their salvation. What a relief that is. Because it shows me it's not all down to me. It's not down to me. It's not based on me. It's not based on how strong I am. It's based on Jesus. His grip on us is tighter than our grip on him. Which means we can be backsliding or for a short or long period of time. And by backsliding, I mean it can be a serious and radical falling away from following Jesus. But it's never full and final. It may take years, but it's never final. It's said like this: if you have it, you'll never lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. There are plenty. There are plenty of examples of people who make enthusiastic professions of faith in Jesus. And they may last quite some time. But it might not be real. Sometimes it's peer pressure. I've seen it. I grew up in it. I've seen it happen around me. Sometimes it's peer pressure. Or it's family pressure. Or it's just the conflicting emotions of what you're going through. Maybe you know someone who was called a Christian and they called themselves a Christian. And that was what everyone knew them as, but now they're not. Maybe that's you. When you were younger, when you were going to camps, potentially, when you were going to youth groups, when you were part of this Bible study, when you were part of a church, maybe even this one. Maybe you were even a leader to some degree, trusted and given responsibility. It's so important to hear this parable right now in case any of us go through life assuming that we're Christians. That because we made some sort of profession of faith some point in the past, or because we call ourselves a Christian because of the way we were brought up, or the way we were baptized when we were younger, or because of whatever else it might be. When actually we're far from the kingdom of God. That's why we need, through the stories Jesus tells, we need to search our hearts. We need to make our calling and election sure. Anyone can say that they believe. Anyone's heart can tingle for a moment. We can like the idea of salvation and we can have an emotional response to the news of God's forgiveness and God's grace in Jesus. But does it change your life? You can make a profession of faith, but do you have a real possession of faith in Jesus? The possession that changes how you live. The proof of the soil. In all these four soils, the proof is in the long-term fruitfulness. The proof is in the fruit growing. The proof is in the evidence that springs up out of a heart changed, out of a soil that has become good. Real faith and real salvation turns our lives upside down. It changes us because Jesus becomes our Savior, our Lord, our King, our hope, our love, our joy. And if this isn't real and true for you in how you live your life, in the daily possession of your faith, we better check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. Which takes us to the good soil. This is my third and last point, the good soil. And it's not called good because only good people can be saved. It's good because this is the only response that yields fruit. It's good in comparison to all the others. It's good when those who hear the word, who then love the word and embrace the word and obey the word, and we can see the fruit of real salvation, real deep transformation and new life in our souls. Because of Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my love. Jesus is my joy. He died for me. He lives for me. He lives for the glory of His name. And I get to be part, you get to be part of His glory. When we trust in Him, this is the response that the whole parable is working towards. The other three are meant to probe and analyze your heart right now. But this one teaches us the secret of knowing God and being in His kingdom. This is the heart that bears fruit. And look at the three descriptions that Jesus gives of this heart. He says it's a noble and a good heart, which is honest and open about who we are and who God is. He then says that those who hear the word will retain it. And his third description is that they persevere. Sounds so mundane. But those who hear the same words as everyone else, but they're honest, noble in their heart, honest and good, and they retain it and they persevere in it. The good soil, Jesus says, are those who patiently, quietly, faithfully, in the face of joys and sorrows, pressures and failures, keep on going, listening to Jesus. And simply knowing lots of stuff isn't the same as being a Christian. The mark of the good soil, the good heart, is one that produces the fruit of being faithful and patient and enduring. So how do we do that? How do we retain the word? It means to cling, to not let go of God's promises to us. It's not about clinging on to your own promises, the promises you've made to God. Many people will make a vow, oh, Lord, if you let me out of this, I will follow you now. Many people will say lots of things to God. And over time, we never meant it. It's not about clinging on to our promises to God, because you and I can backslide and go up and down in our experiences of following Jesus. Any Christian long in the tooth will tell you that they've been at some point in their life up and down, going forward and backsliding. There's no standing still. You're either growing or you're backsliding. It's not about us clinging on to our own promises to God. It's about us clinging on to His promises to us. Retaining in the promises of His words in our heart. And we can't just, after this, get up from our seat at home. As soon as I say amen at the end, and that's it, straight out of your head and straight out of your heart. But actually, what you're hearing today, retain it. The words of Jesus need to inform what you do through the week, in our families, at work, during lockdown. We cling onto the words, the hope, the promises, the reality, the grace of Jesus every single day. It's all about Jesus. Cling onto His work, His words. And with that, finally, we persevere. The hard times and the good, the times of plenty and the sorrows. It's to bear the pressure by resting in the promises that we cling to. And when you rest in God's promises and in His hope, you can overcome the things that would otherwise choke you. The trials and temptations, the worries, your health, your finances, your pursuits of pleasure, whatever. As these things might choke you, persevere by clinging on and resting in Jesus. And so, four different responses, but only two different end results. One without fruit, and one with life-bearing fruit in your life and soul eternally. So how are we responding to God's word? Some people never care. Ah, that's you, wake up. Others look the part for a while, but it fades away. If that's you, wake up. And others hear it and cling to Jesus, even in their backsliding and in their failure. And we persevere in His strength, His promises, whatever comes our way. Which one are you? Which response will you be? Be the fourth. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Listen and cling to Jesus. Take the words of Jesus and cling to them and patiently keep on going. Amen.